right. Well, praise the Lord. Get to be Sunday morning in church. Hey, man, it's good. And I tell you, I know when I first started the church, they would say, Pastor, you're the greatest. We love it. They've never been around preaching. Most of our folks, 90% of our church have been saved in our church. And then they got used to it. And if you're used to what just happened here today, man, God help you. It's all I could do to stay in the chair. Amen. I just thought, I don't want to scare everybody, but man, it is real, real good. And started off in Sunday school, you sang Send the Light. That's my second favorite song. And then it started off Sunday morning, you sang Victory in Jesus. That's my first. Amen. And I thought, man, God, you are really working with me today. I just thought, man, he loves me a lot because he just keeps singing these songs, and then you get to hear people sing. You don't know what they're saying, but it just sounded good. Amen. Sounded good. And so praise the Lord for being able to be here. I've enjoyed it. I love your church. Honestly, I thought God would call me to Northern California, to the Monterey Bay Area when I surrendered my life to be a pastor and to start a church. And I thought my church looked just like you. Amen. A bunch of islanders and Filipinos and Mexican and white and black and all that stuff. And I got saved in Arkansas. There was none of that in Arkansas. It just ain't there, amen. It was a bunch of rednecks, amen. But went to Philadelphia, and we've got a whole multitude of different folks in ours too. And it's wonderful, and so I've really enjoyed it. I hope that you're here to let God touch you today. We come to church so God could touch us and move in on us, and we want Him to. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew chapter number 27. I'm going to say this. God's word is rich. Amen. It's rich and it's got so much in it. And we can honestly turn anywhere in it today and God would move in and bless it and do something. And it's just so powerful. And we have to live our lives by it. No doubt. I've never heard that William Carey quote. I'd like to get that one also. But I thought, man, that's incredible that he would venture into there, and we get to hold the ropes, and we get to be a part of something so incredible. The plan that God had from before the foundation of the world, the Bible says. Jesus wasn't the second, he wasn't just a plan he came up with because the world was sinful. A lot of people like to think like that. The Bible says he was slain before the foundation of the world. God had always planned to rescue the world, always planned to use us. He said, well, Brother Burton, it is so bad today. God's always planned to put us here at this time. And it's the best time to ever live would be right now. So I think it was back in the old days. Well, I tell my church, if I ever get up and start saying it was better back in the old days to get you another pastor, because it just keeps getting gooder and gooder. And that's good Arkansas English too, amen. Gooder and gooder. So I thought you was from Philly, got saved in Arkansas. And so I tell you, God is doing a work here. And he wants to do more and more. And he wants us to go further and further with him. He was always going a little farther, God was, in the Bible. And so let's pray. And if you've already turned in your Faith Promise Missions card, I'm very happy about that. But maybe God was not through talking to you about it. Maybe he would speak to you again about it. And maybe you would take another card and put down what God would have you to do more. I know that he wouldn't speak to you and tell you to do less than what you've already turned in. But maybe he wants to do something supernatural. I keep saying maybe because I'm polite here. I'm not like that in Philadelphia. I just say he wants to do something supernatural. It's not a maybe to it. I'm being polite to you folks. So pray for me that I wouldn't do that anymore. Amen. I'm just kidding. All right, let's take our Bibles. Matthew chapter 27. Let's all stand if you're able to stand. We're just going to read just a little bit here. Just to honor the reading of the word. Matthew chapter number 27, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 27. The Bible says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And let me say this today, they're still mocking him. That's okay, I'm on the winning side, amen. I'm not upset at them, I feel terrible for them. Lost people do what lost people do. It's up to us to tell them all and to reach them all. But they're mocking him today. And verse number 30 says, then they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And I thank you for the word of God today. I thank you for how you speak to me in it, Lord. I'm thankful, God, that it's a living book. And I pray that today you'd open it to the hearts and minds of every person in this room. You would arrest their minds. You would captivate their thoughts. And Lord, the Holy Spirit of God will do a mighty work in this place inside of us who are already saved. And the Holy Spirit would convict those that may not know you as their personal Savior. They're not sure that if something were to happen to them, they would be able to go to heaven. But they're also not sure that they even have you upon this earth. Would you open their hearts? Would you speak to us, God? Would you help us to be a part of rescuing the perishing, something that you care very dearly about, reaching the world for Jesus, and you chose the church, and we get to be a part of that. What a blessing. Father, bless this preaching and teaching of your word. Touch us in a mighty way. Blow in and blow up, and change our lives and help us to be different. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing so long. At the end of every gospel, in the Word of God, we come to a timeless story. We come to a story that's never lost its power, that's never changed, that has never stopped working. It's called the Gospel, the Good News of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. We sit here today inside a lovely place, gathered with nice people because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a story that never loses its power and it's timeless. It's a story that's still changing lives like it did 2,000 years ago. It's still moving in. It's still captivating. It's still taking people from here to there. And it's wonderful. If the story of the crucifixion has grown old to you, I think we should pray. There are many of us that read this Bible every day and we read right through the crucifixion with no heart, with nothing happening, because it's possibly grown old to us. We sing a song, the old story will never grow old, but it's just not true sometimes. Because of this life we live, because of the places we go, because of the life that we have to be out into the world, sometimes that gospel, that crucifixion, the gospel story becomes something that doesn't have any effect on us. It's amazing how many movies we can watch over and over again. My kids like to watch animated movies and different things. And I say, what do y'all want to watch tonight? Well, we'll watch movies in the summertime on Sunday nights after church. We go home, it's movie night. Popcorn on the couch. Daddy's usually asleep within 15 minutes, but there's a lot of movies we're watching. And they'll say, I want to watch this. And I say, well, you just watch that. No, Daddy, that's what we want to watch. I said, don't you want to watch something new? No. It's where we are, man. People, we can watch the same stuff. We can hear the same song and like all the same jokes. Someone to tell the same joke you heard and you'll laugh. But tell me the story about the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, tell me the story how he gave his life for me. That's what Christianity is built upon. What he did for you and me. When I began to read my Bible after I got saved, I began to go through the crucifixion and I'd think, man, if I would have been there, I would have stood up for him. But the truth is, Jesus was born to die. For you and me, it was always the plan. Hey, tell me how he went to the cross. Tell me how he carried the cross. Tell me how they beat him. Tell me how they nailed his hands to the cross, his feet to the cross. Tell me how he sunk for air, standing up, trying to gasp his breath. Tell me how he did everything for me. Because I love the cross. Lift up the cross. That was a great song. That's why I just know God's in the whole day. Lift up the cross. Hey, today, that's what the church is to do, to lift up the cross. We have this idea of Christianity sometimes. Listen, just come to the Lord and everything's going to be just great in your life. No, no, why don't you come to the Lord because of what he did on the cross. He paid for you. When I knock doors in Philadelphia, we have a little bit different approach than maybe others, but I say, are you interested in the Lord, sir? And they will either say yes or no. If they say yes, I say, great, great. Go get your Bible. I want to talk to you about it. Well, I don't have a Bible. Well, okay, but where do you go to church? Well, I don't go to church. Now, hold on a second. You just said you were interested in the Lord. You don't have a Bible. You don't go to church? I don't like the way you're talking to me. Say, no, I was just asking. I mean, I'm just interested to know that. Are you interested in the Lord? Hey, lift up the cross. Jesus Christ died for you, sir. That's why you give your life to him. He'll give you a great life, and it's not going to be a problemless life. Matter of fact, a lot of good Christians have lots of problems. Lots of things come, but God's there, and we lift up the cross, the death, burial, resurrection. Tell me that story. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on that tree. Jesus Christ went to the cross for me. There's a song that we sing, his life for mine. He gave his life so I could have life. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Woo, he did it for me. God came and got me. Jesus Christ was on that cross and saw down through the holes of time and saw Burton Gates. And saw whoever it would be. My preacher always said, and I believe the Bible backs it up, that if it was just me, he would have died for me. What a great story we have. What a great hope we have that he did it. Not hoping that he did it, but a confident assurance is what hope is in the Bible. He not only died for the murderer, he became the murderer. He not only died for the homosexual, he became the homosexual. He not only died for the pedophile, he became the pedophile. The sins of the whole world were put upon him. And that's why he looked like he looked. The Bible says his visage was marred more than any other man. So, Brother Byrne, this isn't very encouraging. This is the greatest story to ever be told. This is the greatest story to ever be preached. What Jesus did for us. He said it was finished. Paul tells us that it was paid in full. He did it for you and me. He hung for me. He bled for me. He nailed for me. He stripped for me. He was spit on for me. He was bruised for me. He who hung the stars in space and spins the world on his hand like a basketball did it all for you and me. And so I don't like that. Why not? Man, because of that, we're all here. What a great story in the Word of God, a history lesson. We come to that story and we read this passage and we come to verse number 32. And that's where I want to kind of get in on today, and I want you to see it with me one more time. It says, as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. Simon. A lot of people, not inspired writers, we don't find it in the Bible, but I've read some stories how Simon became a preacher and won many people to Christ. The man who helped Jesus Christ carry that cross up that hill. The name Simon is common among the Jews. It signifies hearkening and being obedient. Listening to where you're going to be obedient to it. And that's what Simon's name meant, and that's what God wants for us. The cross. I want to talk to you today just for a little bit about surrender. Because I believe 100% that Simon surrendered his life that day to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And to carry that cross. I want to talk to you about surrender today. And we're in a great place and God is moving and God has been doing something here the last few days. And the song service, tremendous. I'm telling you, I love to worship the Lord. Especially when the Lord is here. But I really want to talk to you about surrender today. When's the last time you surrendered your life to the Lord? So I did that a long time ago, Brother Burton. Oh, no, no. I know that he hasn't told you that you just surrender once. Surrender is an everyday thing. Hey, when's the last time you came to an old-fashioned altar and wept because God got a hold of your heart so much, got a hold of the inside of you where you were willing to give up whatever it was in your life that God was speaking to you about? And you were willing to do whatever God wanted you to do. When's the last time you came to an altar and spent more than 15 seconds? When's the last time you surrendered? You know, when I got saved, I went to teen camp right away, 8 months later. They said, "Burton, I want you to be a counselor." And they were trying to get me away from the world so I could go down and hear some preaching at the Pot of Gold in Comfort, Texas. And a man named Cecil Ballard preached that week. And I noticed when he gave the invitation, there were 400 kids there, and at least 250 of them every time would come to the altar. The aisles would be packed out. Kids would be weeping and crying. And God would be moving. The invitation would be hours sometimes. And does anybody else want to come? And another would come and get saved. And man, the floor was wet with tears. And things were happening. And I thought to myself, what is going on? This didn't happen at my church before I came to camp. Sure, when we gave the invitation to our church, there'd be about 10 or 15 of the same people every week that would come to the altar. And I commend that. I'm always going to the altar because I want to talk to God. And if he didn't speak to me, I'm going to the altar to apologize and figure out why he didn't speak to me, why it was my fault. So, well, that's teen camp. Oh, that's just a picture of what the church is supposed to be. But there's fresh minds there and younger people, and they've not really gotten used to it. And so they surrender. When's the last time you came to the altar and surrendered where God moved upon you? There's no age limit, and if you can understand at an early age, you can have it. And so I seen him come, and I thought, man, that's incredible. Brother Dunlop, why don't people surrender anymore in churches? Why aren't they coming down and weeping and begging God? And is it the preacher's fault? No. Is it the God? Is it God's fault? No. Is it the Word of God that was wrong? No. Why not, Brother Burton? Well, Simon surrendered. I'm going to come back to that in just a little while, but the Bible says in Proverbs 25:4, it says, "Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer." Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. What does that mean, Brother? Well, the dross, when they take silver out of the earth, they would put it in these big cauldrons, these big pots. And they would start boiling them, heating them up, and the silver would begin to melt. And the impurities would come to the top. And they would take a tool and they would brush the top and take that off. And that was the dross. The impurities in the silver, and they would cool it off, and they would repeat that process 7 times. And each time they would cross the top of it, and they would take the dross out of it. And the Bible says, "Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer." Well, what does that mean? Is God trying to teach us how to make necklaces and plates and cups and pretty things? No. God's trying to teach people what they are and who they need to be. He says, if you get rid of the impurities of the draw or the dross, and then he said they'll come forth a vessel. That would be a nice vessel for the finer, the person that made it, the person that wanted it, the person that put everything into it. Listen to me. We are the silver. The impurities must come out because God is the finer. He made us. He has a plan for us. He's working on us, and he wants all of us. And that, my friend, is the reason why no surrender happens. I'm not messing with you today. I mean, listen, I prayed. Told my wife I was a preacher. She goes, uh-oh. I go, what do you mean, uh-oh? I'm not telling you no more what I'm preaching. She goes, no, she, Burton, that's a great message. God's going to use it. And this is nobody surrendering because they have impurities. And you can't get a vessel for the finer if the vessel still got you in it. He says in 2 Timothy chapter number 2 in verse 21, if any man therefore purge himself of these, talking about wood, hay, and stubble, we know the context of it. Any man purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. What does sanctified mean? Everybody listen to me now. Sanctified means he cleans us up. He's working on me. If any man shall purge himself, that means we have to take it off. We have to put it down. We have to cast it away. First Peter chapter number 2 tells us to cast it away, to therefore get rid of all the junk in our life. God says, listen, if you'll purge that, you'll be a vessel unto honor. Listen, you know what I want to be, Brother Dunlop? I want to be a vessel unto honor. So, but Brother Burton, you know, you're a preacher. Obviously, you don't have to deal with what we have to deal with. Oh, man. If you don't think spiritual warfare is more intense for that man right there than it is for you. Now, I got to... spiritual warfare going on with me. I've got my flesh going on with me. I've got the world against me. My flesh is the biggest, though. Not the devil and not the world. But listen to me. God says, I'll be a vessel unto honor. Meet for the master's use. Hey, you know why God saved us? Because he wants to use us. You know why God saved us? For glory, to glorify him, and meet for the master's use, who was sanctified and meet for the master's use. Why aren't people surrendering? Well, they've got a purge. I'm from Arkansas, Southeast Arkansas. I got saved down there. And you know what we have down there? We're 10 miles from Louisiana. You know what we eat a lot of? Crawdads, crawfish. You get them crawfish in a big old bucket, they're alive, they're squirmy. You may not like them, I love them. And some of the things we eat in California, come on now. But anyway, what they do is they pour a bunch of salt over them. And then those crawdads start purging, or for some of you that like the better word, throwing up. And they start getting rid of the sand and stuff, and it start purges them. God said, if any man therefore purge himself of these, he should be a vessel unto honor. Sanctified and meet for the master's use. You purge, you get sanctified. God does that, and the Word of God does that, and God wants us to do that, and he wants to make a big difference in our life. You see, God has a plan for us. And today I want to talk to you just a little bit about Simon and what happened there. It's a very interesting story. We know that Jesus Christ, born to die, he came for us. He didn't answer back when they accused him. He laid down his life. No man took his life. The Romans didn't kill him. God laid it down for you and me. He loved you so much that he gave his life. And the same God that cured your grandmother or your uncle or your cousin from cancer, the same God that parted the Red Sea, the same God that healed the lame and caused the blind to see, is the same God that went to the cross for you and me. And so he's there, and he's been taken with the cat of nine tails. And some people believe that he could have took 300 or 400 stripes that day. Had glass and metal in it, and different bones and stuff, sharp objects in the leather, and it would stick into his back, and they would rip it out. And I don't know if his hands were here or if his hands were here, but he did it for you and me. He did it for you and me. And they beat him. Bible says his visage was marred more than any other. He took a beating worse than anybody in life. No other had ever been beaten as bad as he was beaten. And he did that for you and me. Why, Brother Burke? Because he loves us. He did it so we could surrender. When's the last time you surrendered? I surrendered my life when I got saved. I 8 months later, I went to teen camp, that camp I was telling you about. Man, I thought, Brother Dunlop, I thought, man, I wish I could have been like these kids. They're so blessed. They don't have to go through what I went through. I wish I could have. And I didn't know God used people like me. And folks, you don't even know me. I'm just telling you what, I was a bad person. God came and got me and had a desire to use me. And I sat in the back as he would preach, and I thought, man, I wish I could do that. I saw a sign in the back that said Trinity Baptist College in Arlington, Texas. And I thought, man, I wish I could have went to Bible college. And then I thought, you know, I was 32 years old, and I thought, man, I wish I could have. And I kept hearing the messages. He kept preaching about burn your plow, don't look back. He kept on giving the invitations. And one night, on Thursday night, the night before we left, I got up out of my seat, and I remember Brother Weedo, my pastor, would say, it's better to not vow a vow than to vow a vow and not keep it. I walked down the outside of that open-air tabernacle with 400 kids, and I got on my face on the outside of that tabernacle, and I began to have what we would call an old-fashioned snot slinger, man. God got a hold of me. I am melting down on the side of that altar, and I'm begging God, Lord, please, I don't ever want to go into another bar again. I was a bartender. I never want to drink again. I drank the night before I left for camp. I never want to get high again. I don't ever want to touch another woman again. I never want to steal again. I was all those things. You would have never known it. You would have thought I was a very fine citizen if you met me. I was a liar and a thief. And I said, God, if you will. I'd been 8 months, been saved, and I couldn't quit getting high. I would flush it down the toilet, and I would get away from it for a little bit, but then I just had to keep coming back to it. I kept trying not to drink and different things like that, and I didn't know everything everybody else knew, and I just kept trying, and I'd make it a month, and I'd make it a little bit of time here, and I was so convicted. And that night I said, God, please, I surrender my life to you. It was the first time I ever surrendered. And guess what? Next day I got on that bus, and I read that Bible for 11 hours. Got way up through Leviticus. I remember when I got to Joseph, I thought, man, this is incredible. I stood up on the bus and looked back at Paul Coyle, who was the youth pastor in that church. And I said, Brother Paul, you ever see this guy named Joseph? He said, Burton, Joseph was the man. I thought, he is the man. I'd never read the Bible. I never even knew about it. I mean, I knew about it, but I never knew what was in it. I got into the plagues and the part in the Red Sea, and I stood up and I said, man, it wasn't a Charlton Heston movie. It's not a movie. God moved on me. I went home, began to lead my mom and dad to Christ. I began to tell everybody about him. God changed my life. I never went to another bar, never drank another drink, never did another drug, never stole ever again, and never touched another woman till I married mine. So what was that? That was called surrender. Well, what happened? Well, once I surrendered, God took care of the rest. See, surrender isn't you making the best of it and doing your best. Surrender is when you let God have it. And he does it. A lot of times you come to the altar and we make the same decision. We go back and forth, same stuff. It's because you're just not doing it. You're not giving it to God. Today we need to surrender. What are we going to surrender? Whatever God tells us to. Second time I surrendered is when I was getting ready to go to Philadelphia. God had called me to Philly. I thought I'd be in an Irish or an Italian neighborhood with a bunch of people that looked like me. Just being honest with you, man, I was afraid of those bad neighborhoods. Never seen nothing like them. This preacher calls me, Brother Dominic Pinichetti calls me up, been in Philly about 35 years now. He said, Brother Gates, how you doing? That's the way he talks, man. South Philly Italian, but he's a godly man. He says, Brother Gates, there's a man in North Philly that's got a church. You want to take it? My boys don't want it. They say it's too bad of a neighborhood. Black and Spanish. I go, huh. He goes, you know anybody black or Spanish that'll take it, Bert? And I said, no, sir. He goes, well, maybe God would have you to take it. And I stood up and said, if the Lord wills, I'll do it. But you know what I was thinking? It wasn't the Lord's will. It was just a very dramatic statement. Now, I'm not a liar. I'm not a liar. I don't lie. I just won't. If I do, man, I get right away. And I've probably lied maybe this year 5 times about very insignificant things. Silliness, scared to tell somebody the truth about something. But I wasn't playing games with him. I just decided, you know, if the Lord wills, I'd do it. But in my mind, I thought, I know he doesn't will it. But I didn't say that in my mind. I just, that's what goes on with us. And so we also today are saying, well, if the Lord wills, I'll do it. But we don't think it's the Lord's will, so we're not surrendering to it. We're not praying about it. Think about it now. It's the way it is. I surrendered my life. I went to that neighborhood, man. They heroin baggies all over the ground, needles. Oh, if you walk from my house to the church, you will see at least one needle, and you will see at least one heroin addict. And I mean that'd be on a real light day. And when we got there, I looked at that, and Brother Pinochet showed me the neighborhood. He goes, "Brother Gates, isn't this beautiful?" You know, those Italians, "Look, isn't this beautiful?" I go, "Oh yes, it's awesome." I got back in that car with Brother Paul Coyle, who was visiting with me, the youth pastor that discipled me in Arkansas, sat beside me. He was coming with me. He wanted to come with me to Philly. And I said, "Brother Paul, there ain't no way I'd move here." And he goes, "Me neither. I got a boy and a girl. He's got two girls, and we're not moving there." I preached in Brother Pinochet's church that next day, and about 200 people, and there was a group of black folks and Puerto Rican folks. And after it was over, this guy named Tony Davis coming to me, black guy with a tear in his eye. He says, "I think God sent you here for me." Because Brother Pinochet introduced me to preach. He said, "Brother Gates is praying about those buildings on Indiana Avenue." And they all went, "Ha." Ah. I'm not kidding. They were like, "Ooh." Because none of them wanted to go. And I wasn't going. And after the service, I'm over here standing. And Tony Davis comes up and says, "I think God sent you here for us." I go, "What are you talking about, sir?" He goes, "I'm from that building over there, that little Bible church. We ain't got a pastor. I think God sent you here." And I go, "Brother Tony, if the Lord wills, I'll do it. But I know the Lord didn't will it." I went to Brother Paul later. I said, "Brother Paul, man, this guy just came up to me and said he thinks that God sent me here for him at that building." Paul goes, "Uh-oh." I go, "Uh-oh, nothing, brother. I'm not going." I was in the tent meeting a couple months later. Brother Weedo, my pastor, was preaching. He preached a message on the wild grapes in Isaiah 5 or Isaiah 6. I was sitting on the front row, and I traveled all around the country with my preacher, and I knew the message. Man, I started thinking about those people in Philadelphia, Brother Dunlop, while he preached. I started thinking about them. And when I got saved in Arkansas. There's no black people at our church. Not because they're prejudiced. It's a very segregated place. People just don't come. I'm not making excuses. I don't know what it is, okay? But when I grew up on a military base my whole life, I never learned colors. All my friends were of some kind of colorful descent. I lived in Monterey, California, Seaside, California. We had a hula team, a surf team. We had Guamanians and Tongans and Fijians and white and black and Mexican. We had all that. My mom and dad used to say, "Son, do you have any white friends?" And they were, not that they were prejudiced. All my friends were Guamanian and black and Spanish. And I played football. Man, we were together. And I was sitting on the front row that night. And I was scared to go because they were all Puerto Rican in that neighborhood. And I thought, man, the Puerto Rican guys, they're going to love my wife. And I was thinking about self-projection, what it's called, the way I acted with women before I got saved. And I thought, man, that's my little blonde-haired, blue-eyed boy is not going there. We're not going. And there was drugs everywhere and heroin and people being shot and killed. It's on the news all the time. Kensington is always on the news. And God reminded me. He said, "Burton, you remember how you grew up?" You see, I'd been saved for about 7 years. About 6-7 years. I started thinking about all my friends. My best friend lives in Las Vegas now. He was in Monterey, and we're Raiders fans. He's 6'2", black, gold tooth, my best friend in the whole world. Best man at my wedding at that church in Arkansas, and they questioned it. They're like, "You're going to have your best, he's your best man, and he's lost." And I said, "Well, I hope he doesn't stay lost. I hope we can win with Christ." I said, "But if you don't like it, just go tell him." You're going to tell Joe Moore that. And so I began to think about it, and listen, God said, "Burton, you've never known anybody that was white your whole life. They're all color. Spanish, black, all of it." Man, God got a hold of me, Brother Dunlop, and I started saying, "Lord," I started crying, man. I went back down, right in the middle of a tent meeting on the concrete. My preacher closed out the meeting. I was still laying there. And I said, "God, if you'll do it, I'll go. I surrender my life right now to go, Lord." And I thank God I surrendered my life, because you know what? Old Brother Paul Coyle, the one that on the bus, the one that sat beside me, he's my assistant, been there with me 10 years. He got 4 kids now. We live right next to the church. Anybody ever mess with me in that neighborhood, the dope dealers would kill him. Everybody in that neighborhood knows us. It's a wonderful place. I wouldn't trade it for the world. I don't ever come places like this and think, man, I wish I lived here. I wish I was the pastor here. No, I can't wait to get home. Because you know what? The surrender brought the best thing. But until you surrender, you'll never get the best thing. When's the last time you surrendered? Jesus Christ is on had just taken the beating of a lifetime. He's on his way up to Calvary right now, walking on Golgotha. He's on his way, and he's got that cross, and he's beat. He looks terrible. His flesh is hanging out. You can't see his face. Listen to me. Jesus wasn't no little parakeet arm, blonde hair, blue-eyed man with a couple dribbles right here that people got in their house on the wall. He was a man's man. He was a carpenter. He had some guns. He had some big hands, but he was ripped to shreds, and he carried that cross for you and me. He was carrying it, and it got hard on him. And the commentators, if you ever read them, and I wouldn't suggest staying with commentators ever, they said that they had those Roman soldiers come help because they did not want Jesus to die before they could get him up the hill. And they could say that's true, and that they could say everything they want. But let me tell you something. The same God that did all the miracles in the Bible, the same God that's done the miracles in our life, was the same God carrying that cross. And he didn't need anybody to help him carry that cross. He could have put that cross on his finger and walked up the hill with a flat back, just as happy and go lucky as he wanted to be, because he was God. But instead, the same God that loved you and me, the same God that was giving his life, was carrying that cross, walking up that hill, and he looked over, and he saw a man named Simon. And I believe with all my heart, the greatest truth I've ever gotten in the Bible is the truth I'm going to give you right now. He looks at Simon, and the same God that did all the miracles put it on the heart of a Roman soldier, because he's God. And that Roman soldier came over to Simon and says, "You're going to help him." Well, why would Jesus do that, Brother Burton? Well, here it is, greatest truth ever. Not because he needed him. He was God. He could have called 12 legions of angels if he wanted, but let me tell you something. I like that the Bible says that, but he didn't need a legion. He could have just got down off the cross and destroyed everybody with a vault. But the same God that was beaten and bruised, the same God that wants you to surrender, looked at Simon and looked him in the eyes. And I just picture the blood going over his face and him looking over at Simon. He puts it on the Roman soldier to come. Why? Well, he didn't need him. Here it is. He wanted him. He didn't need Simon to help him carry the cross. He wants him to help him to carry the cross. He doesn't need you to surrender your life. He doesn't need you to sacrifice. He doesn't need to sanctify you. He doesn't need to save you. The truth of the matter is, he doesn't need to do anything. He wants to. Brother Dunlop, if I believed everything said, people said about me, my head would be swollen and blow up. God didn't need Burton Gates of Philadelphia. He could use the donkey to do what I do. But he wanted Burton Gates. He didn't need a Brother Dunlop. He wanted him. He didn't need your son, but he wanted him. He didn't need any Filipino people, but he wanted them. He didn't need any Spanish people or French Creole or whatever. He didn't need any of that. And today, the truth is, right now, Holy Spirit's walking up and down this aisle right now, going to you, saying, "Sir, I don't need you, but I want you. I didn't need to die for you. I don't need you. But I want you. I don't need you, ma'am, but I want you." Every person in the room has a decision to make today. Do I want to give him what he wants? He doesn't need you to go to Argentina, brother. He could send somebody else. But he wants you. Someone so insignificant as you and me. He doesn't need you, but he wants you. He doesn't need you. You're talking about a man who didn't know John 3:16 when I went to Bible college. He didn't need me. He wanted me, and I thought, man, I'm going to help him carry it. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 16:24, and we'll be out of here. Matthew 16:24. God doesn't need you for missions, because he can save the world by himself. But he wants you. Matthew 16, 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, look what it says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's the Christian life right there in a nutshell. See, that's what you say about everything, Brother Burton. It's the Word of God. Everything in there is the key. If any man will come after me, it doesn't say let him decide his whole life and do stuff every now and then. It says, no, no, no. Let him deny himself. Hey, he died for me. He said, Brother Burton, it was easy for you to deny yourself. You didn't have nothing. Thank God I didn't have nothing. I thank God I was at the bottom. But he died for me. The Holy Spirit's walking up down this aisle with that cross saying, will you take up my cross? Let him take up his cross and follow me. But you'll have to deny. I mean, it's just the way you have to purge. You have to take away the dross. You have to ask God. That's the only way it works. Missions is the same way, and missions is the heartbeat of God. We don't need mission-minded churches. We need mission-hearted churches. God loved the world, and he died for them. And Simon of Cyrene came, and I picture Simon getting under that cross, and I don't know how they carried it, but I picture Simon getting under it, and Jesus just kind of looking at him. And beat as he was still God. He was still God. He didn't have to fall down. He didn't have to quit nothing. He was going to make it. And listen, he just kind of winks at him. Thank you, Simon. Simon got underneath our Savior and said, I'll go with you, Lord. I'll go with you. Take up his cross. Doesn't say take up his pillow and follow me. Doesn't say take up his blanket and follow me. Hey, the Christian life's real. We're soldiers. I love the Marine sitting in the back. I love Marines. I love soldiers, and I want to be a soldier for the Lord. So I'm going to take that cross, not a pillow, and not a pacifier. I'm going to say, God, here I am, Lord. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I want to deny myself. I'm not going to stick to what I thought. I want you. I wonder if anybody in the room today would be interested in surrendering to God. So I do it all the time. Well, you didn't do it today. And if you did, it's been an hour since you've been here. It's time to do it again. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.